Join with me, if you will. The scripture reading is not on the back of your bulletin today. It's in the middle. This is Acts, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 7. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews, were ones who had lived away from Jerusalem and had adopted the Greek language and some of the Greek culture. So they were Jews, but they were Hellenistic Jews. The Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. I'm sure you understand who the Hebraic Jews were. These were the ones that lived in Jerusalem and around there, who spoke, actually they spoke Aramaic for the most part, but they were Hebrew-speaking Jews. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a number of priests became obedient to the faith. And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of the word. Now, I probably should have gone ahead and had the next two verses, verse 8 and 9, printed so that you would have them to look at, but I didn't, because I want you to listen closely. I want you to hear the words and hear the action in those next two verses. Because these next two verses, 8 and 9, are about a person and about a problem that is the second of two incidents that illustrate the crux of this message today. The message is a maturing church. And, of course, if you're like, there's Laura, who usually has her Bible open, and Bobby, who usually has his Bible open, and there may be somebody else who has a Bible open like that. You tend to get your Bible out when we read the scripture. If you've done that, you'll be able to join me in reading these two additional verses. But carefully listening counts a lot. As I always say, for instance, God bless the reading of the word and our hearing of the word. So here's verses 8 and 9. Here, Acts 6, 8 and 9. "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen." And may the Lord add his blessing to your hearing of that word and of our reading of it. And just a reminder to you, and this is a necessity because of what we've missed over the past couple of weeks. We missed being together for Ash Wednesday, February the 18th, the beginning of 40 days of Lent. And we missed the first two Sundays of Lent, February 22nd and March 1st. And by the way, as you may remember, particularly now if you're counting to check my calculations, the six Sundays of Lent are not counted in the 40 days. I'm not exactly sure why. I think I know why. I'm not a full authority on Lent, but I believe that has to do with every Sunday being a celebration of the resurrection of Christ. And the days of Lent are days of reflection and trying to respond to God. So this is the third Sunday of Lent, and so we have three more concluding on the sixth Sunday of Lent with Palm Sunday. And this other reminder that Lent is a time for reflection and a time for response to God. It's a special time to prepare our hearts for the great resurrection day of Easter. Now, you're familiar with what people say, I'm giving up this for Lent, or I'm giving up that for Lent. Well, if you're going to give it up because it's not something you should be doing, don't just give it up for Lent. This is reflection on your life and your response to God. And of course, that could be that you're thinking about something that, okay, I really do want this out of my life. Go ahead and give it up for Lent and the rest of the years. Now, when you think about living, of course, naturally you think of living that you've already done and you think that you're going to continue to do here on earth. That's what you generally think. But when you stop to think about it, specifically as a person who is a follower of Christ, you certainly will be living when you arrive in God's heaven. Living far more than living here on good old terra firma earth has ever been. You'll be truly living. A bit of what I mean by living far more is that while our lives are earthbound, we have our problems and our hurts and our sorrows. So the ending of the standard fairy tale truly is just a fairy tale itself. You know, that ending that goes, and they lived happily ever after. The truth is, no one lives happily ever after on this side of heaven. However, when we do find and become a follower of Christ Jesus, we do start into a life that, as we grow in Christ, a life with a whole lot more of what we find as happiness in our lives. Still, as I say, as long as we're earthbound, even though we are following Christ, holistic happiness or fulfilled satisfaction or complete contentment, and surely our ability to live in amiable agreement with others, all of those marks of growing in happiness are some of what I would say hard to fully achieve steps of growth in happiness. Steps that we continue to climb as we live out our life here on earth. Put simply, to achieve happiness, we have to keep on growing up. And churches, like people, have to grow up. Reading this fantastic book of Acts, the account of the coming of the Holy Spirit and the miraculous conversions of the day of Pentecost and the continuing power of God in the midst of his people in the early days of the church, those were all undoubtedly mountaintop experiences. But as we read carefully through this God-inspired historical account of Dr. Luke's, the unfolding events of this young and starting to grow fellowship that became the church demonstrates that these mountaintop experiences cannot continue. Well, it can't continue without some interruption. You see, as frail and non-perfect humans, even as Christ-following, really growing Christians, or as a dedicated fellowship of believers, group of people who make up a particular church such as Boskydale, we personally or corporately just can't escape the inevitable friction that sometimes comes during interaction with others. Today's text from Acts 6 follows. It comes after some great mountaintop experiences in the early days of the church. Of course, the first seven verses that you have printed there in front of you includes another landmark occurrence of positive growth, the selection of lay leaders, ones that we've become familiar with calling the first deacons of the church. Well, I'm particularly very sensitive and grateful for this growth step of the new church, because I believe this experience, these newly appointed persons, deacons, if you will, these men are clearly set apart to be helpers to the pastors of that first church, the apostles. And that's my concept of a deacon. And I think it's clearly a biblical concept. Deacons are pastoral helpers, specifically helpers of the pastor with the pastoral care and pastoral ministries of the church, not to replace the pastor, but to help the pastor. So you see, adding this new group, this new auxiliary church staff, so to speak, was a big growth step in the maturing church. Now, even though our bodies naturally mature physically, our lives don't just naturally, mentally, and emotionally mature. Things, events, experiences have to push us into maturing, both mentally and socially. There are critical steps, there are consequences, there are episodes, there are incidents, sometimes just the same thing that everyone else is experiencing, but these things are, in effect, points of a crisis or a decisive time. And each critical step demands that we either learn and grow, or that we don't. We don't solve and resolve the crisis. We fall behind, and the process of maturing is slowed or perhaps even stopped. So here's what's happened in Acts 6. The maturing of the church is demanded by a crisis. This is the first of two. As I say, there are two crises that we're going to talk about today. This first crisis was strife. Strife among the church members. I drop back for a moment to the general idea of maturing. Probably the greatest obstacle in growing up is learning to live with yourself. And this is certainly true with any church. Sooner or later, the early church had to come to grips with itself. And since a church that is doing what God intends for the church, bringing more people into the fold through loving and witnessing and attracting and constantly seeking new conversions of new people, the church is constantly confronted with the necessity of what might be called growing pains, what I'd like to describe as maturing. Look at what had already happened there in the Jerusalem First Baptist Church. Well, that's what I like to call it. What Satan couldn't do with the ridicule thrown upon these people by those who observed the Pentecostal infusion of the Holy Spirit. You read that in chapter 2. Oh, these people are just drunk with wine. Or the persecution of Peter and John by the Jewish council because of the healing of the lame man at the temple. Chapters 3 and 4. Or with the disgraceful hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5, or the jailing of the apostles by the Sanhedrin, also in chapter 5. What Satan couldn't do with that, Satan was finally able to accomplish here in chapter 6. And wouldn't you know it? He accomplished it by inner strife within the church members. The early church had to pass on from its lofty experiences of Pentecost and of great successes and face the daily problems of its own humanity. Now, fast forward, if you will. Sooner or later, as a new church is established and settles into the challenges of people with people, today's church, every one of them, has its own experiences of the daily problems of humanity. Bosquedale is certainly not a new church. No one here was personally involved in the early years of the joy of a new church built on this hill. I'd say there was probably a lot of rejoicing in those early few years. And probably, as with the Acts Church, the meeting of challenges with success and with positiveness. But to say Bosquedale has never had a crisis experience within, that it didn't solve without conflict and disruption, would be to be in denial. We're not that different from many other, every other church. We are human beings. Church is made up of human beings. No church has a continuing string of mountaintop experiences. Anyone can rejoice on the mountaintop. God needs people who can remain faithful even while living and struggling in the valleys. Now, it's easier to talk about, I don't talk about Bosquedale too much. It's easier to talk about someone else. So it's also instructive to do so. So let's go back to the Acts Church. Jealousy caused the crisis. Ill feelings had come to exist between the Palestinian Jews who spoke the native language of Hebrew and Aramaic and those who considered who were considered by them the less spiritual Jews, ones who had been raised in other parts of the Roman Empire and who spoke Greek, these Hellenists. Both groups here were Jewish, but they were from different cultural backgrounds. The Hellenists, Greek-speaking Jews, supposedly accepted some of the Greek customs that the hometown Hebrews considered as worldly. In fact, the ancient Talmud, that's the old rule book of the children of Israel, it read this way: "Cursed be he who teaches his son the learning of the Greeks." This is why they had problems. The Christian church had adopted and continued the synagogue's good practice of caring for widows and orphans. But the Hellenistic Jews felt that their Greek-speaking widows had not received the same amount of care that the native Hebrew widows had received, and diversity caused the clash. Actually, every church is filled with some diversity. Churches, and Bosquedale fits right in here, are made up of people of different social classes, different physical characteristics, different economic levels, different educational backgrounds. Everyone has a different family background. Although sometimes it seems here that if you dig deep enough, you'll find a common family connection with maybe 98% of our membership. I'm just exaggerating a little bit there, but maybe that's not too far off. Anyway, the important thing is, even with lots of family connection, everyone is to some degree emotionally different. And truth be known, everyone is emotionally defective enough to need help. We come together to worship, and the only thing we truly have in common is the human defect of the need for divine healing. We all have that. The strife in this Acts church was bound to surface somewhere. Satan was going to see to that, and Satan sees to it all the time. What to do? Well, the Acts church comes to our rescue with this answer. The maturing of a church is seen in its positive response to the crisis. Verses 3 through 6. You see, they didn't let this fester. the church faced its problem. The maturity process never starts up and gets going unless people or churches are willing to face their problems, to solve the murmuring among its membership. This church needed people who were open to facing a challenge positively. This church needed people who had the Holy Spirit and wisdom and a good reputation. I believe that's a pretty good set of characteristics for leaders in any church. Have the Holy Spirit, have wisdom, have a good reputation. The apostles were busy, of course, doing God's calling for them, teaching the word and leading people to Christ, and then giving them over to the Holy Spirit for conversion. And they understood the critical nature of their specific calling as apostolic leaders. And they couldn't afford to stop their evangelism to settle petty differences, even among their flock, those that they loved. Yet someone needed to take on this newly surfaced challenge. So the church took positive action. The apostles asked the church to select seven men who would give themselves to the pastoral type task of caring for people's specific needs, and thus to benefit the whole church. Although the word deacon isn't used in this passage, many feel, and I'd concur with this, that this example marked the initial deacon selection or deacon ordination in the New Testament. Now, Boscadel, as a church in the past, has ordained people chosen to be deacons among us. This church doesn't currently ordain our deacons. And I'm not sure how long ago that practice was dropped here, and thus there may be a lot of not understanding about ordination. So let me just say this about the idea of ordination. Ordination is a ceremony in which the laying of hands on a person by the currently serving deacons and ministers, that indicates the belief that God has set that person apart for a specific task, thereby making that special ministry for this person known to the rest of the church body. Ordination is simply a symbolic wishing of God's blessing on that person, and is meant to bestow on the congregation the blessing of this person, him or her. It's just more formal and perhaps more in the spirit, so to speak, than simply electing someone as a deacon. And we and most American Baptist churches currently just elect our deacons. But you see, in this passage, it says they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. That's kind of the ordination sort of thing. Well, the Acts Church then showed its wisdom by choosing these seven men who had Greek names, giving them this responsibility for this special ministry to all of the church body, and thus they set the stage for this church to be completely inclusive. The church realized that the Hellenists who were complaining would more readily listen to their fellow Greek types who were seeking to work out this problem. Presumably, all of us as Christians are to be witnesses, but some are chosen for leadership in teaching or leadership in music. But the need arose for people like these new deacons who could minister in a special way to the congregation and thereby help the congregation to mature. What happened next was that the maturing of the church was blessed. Verse 7. Conflict was met head on, it was met spiritually, and the strife was gone. And here's a good word about deacons, and be sure to bless our deacons for this. You can see this as it happened in the Acts church. Those deacons, and deacons from then on, often take on themselves some ill feelings of a congregation that's in conflict. You know, church is like people, get sour stomachs. And then the need arises for people who will give themselves to the good healing of a church and be willing to take the acid of a situation into their own concern and struggle, into their helping lives, rather than allowing a church-wide conflict to upset or perhaps even destroy a congregation. The pastors must do this too. But pastors come and go with every church, and the good deacons are much more permanent pastoral helping leaders in a congregation. And sadly, I must say, sometimes a pastor is the source of conflict. And then the church needs the stable deacons to do even more in the pastoral care for the church. As your pastor, I'd like to move quickly on beyond this. But here's what happened, and will probably always happen when conflict is resolved. Evangelism grows. Read verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. This is following the resolution of that conflict. Evangelism, new converts. That's what God wants in a church. And it will happen in a healthy, happy church. So that's that first crisis situation. Now turn the page. Here's the second example of a crisis stimulating growth in the church toward maturity. And this starts with those two extra verses that I didn't have printed. The maturing of the church is seen in the example of Stephen. Luke, under the leadership and inspiration of the Spirit, chose to highlight Stephen from among those seven men and presented him as an example of dealing positively with crisis and then growing in maturity. You see, Stephen did many things. He showed the world how to witness. He became a fearless witness who took no thought for his own welfare. He had no more than begun his work as a deacon than he ran head-on into satanic challenges. Verse 9 reads, opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen who began to argue with Stephen. And as you would read on beyond that in the next verses, Stephen argued so forcefully, he debated with them so well and spiritually correctly that these Hellenistic Jews were soundly defeated. And they did what all devious men do. They went to whom they considered authorities, and they lied. They lied about what Stephen said. They even lied about what Christ had said. And when his witness was twisted and misrepresented, when he was falsely reviled, he faced his accusers of the Sanhedrin, and the scripture says his face had the appearance of an angel. Reading on into Acts chapter 7, we're instructed as Stephen showed the world how to deal with hate and anger. Acts 7, 55 through 60, he learned well the Savior's lessons that only love can overcome hate. Stephen looked upon his accusers without any sign of returning hate for their hate. And then Stephen showed the world how to die. Even as Stephen was being stoned to death by a mad and berserk crowd, he asked the Heavenly Father to forgive them. That too was a lesson of growth into true maturity that he'd learned from Jesus. Actually, I have a feeling that Stephen was somewhere in that crowd at the cross and heard Jesus say, "Forgive them." This kind of person, a Stephen type, can absolutely impart maturity on a church. Now, am I suggesting that deacons ought to rile people up enough to get themselves stoned? No. But I do believe Deacon Stephen's concept of teaching absolute forgiveness can go a long way toward helping a church and its people grow into maturity. You see, the church had sputtered and virtually halted on the command of the Lord to go into all the world. They were stuck. They were content to stay just in Jerusalem. But the death of Stephen caused the church to scatter into the world as had been previously ordered by Christ. Even in the first verses of this great history of the church, the book of Acts, right? First 8 verses. Look, his death even led to the gritty persecution of the church by a man named Saul of Tarsus, and then on to the conversion of that great apostle, Paul. Stephen's fellowship with Christ taught the early church much that they needed to know. His fellowship with Christ, how it matured his faith, taught the early church how to face hatred and how to die for Christ. Do we need those among us who are teaching this church much that we need to know? Do we need those kind of spiritual leaders here? Is our fellowship with Christ, the leaders' fellowship with Christ, obvious enough that our church, little old Boskydale, is going to be succeeding in maturing as a church? I think each of us will do well to ponder what our fellowship with Christ ought to show each other in the church, and from that, what we ought to be showing on to the world. He calls on us to grow up, to live out the lordship of Christ in our lives, to be willing to go the whole distance, as Stephen did, for the sake of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of us growing into a maturing believer, and together into a maturing church. You want to amen that one?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay.